We're going to continue our sermon series that we've been looking at, Light and Darkness. And one of the things that I noticed last night as the First Minister was giving her announcement was she used the imagery of light at the end of the tunnel, and she spoke about how the light at the moment is obscured. I want to speak this morning about the true light of the world, Jesus. Nothing can overcome him. The darkness did not overcome him. And he is as bright now as he has ever been. Nothing can diminish the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning, as we listen to Away in a Manger on our service there, we thought about, be near me, Lord Jesus. And maybe this morning, that's the cry of your heart. That's actually what you need to know. Is the nearness and the closeness of Almighty God. And I pray this morning that as we journey through our gospel reading from Luke this morning, that actually that you would know the nearness of God, his very presence with you, as Emmanuel, God with us. This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 8 down to verse 20, and let's listen to God's word together. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer once again. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the Christmas story. We thank you that this is not just a story that we tell boys and girls or adults to make them feel better about themselves, but Lord, that this was a real life event that took place that changed the course of humanity. Lord, this is a real-life event that has impacted the world so much. So much so that we divide our calendar up by it, B.C. and A.D. Jesus, we thank you that you have come. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would shine your light into the darkness. Lord, we know heaviness just now in our land. And Jesus, the light of the world, would you shine upon us, we pray this morning. We thank you for the wondrous story that we've just heard read from your glorious pages of Scripture, God. And we pray that we would be the same as the shepherds this morning, that we would glorify you and praise you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I think it was 2 weeks ago we looked at Zechariah's prophecy at the end of Luke chapter 1. We spent time 3 weeks ago, I think it was now, looking at Isaiah chapter 8 and 9 about the darkness that God's people were in, but the promise and the hope of light that would come and shine. And then we spent time looking at Luke chapter 1 with Zechariah's prophecy, where he speaks about this, that God has visited and redeemed his people, and he's prophesying about the one who Mary was carrying, the child Mary was carrying, about how God had raised up a horn of salvation. And then this promise at the end of verse 79 of chapter 1, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this morning, as we've read from God's word in Luke chapter 2, that's what we see. We see about this declaration of peace, and we see light breaking into darkness. And we will unpack that as we journey through Luke chapter 2 together this morning. Luke chapter 1 ends with this prophecy, and then Luke chapter 2 just begins with this decree going out from Caesar Augustus. Now, this was no coincidence, this decree that was happening. This decree that Caesar Augustus was doing was so that the whole world would be registered and people would have to return to where they came from. And why was Caesar Augustus doing this decree now? Why did he not do it a year before? Why did he not do it a year later? Well, it happened in that very moment because of God's sovereign hand at work, making the right people be in the right places at the right time for his perfect plan. All that was happening was being governed by God's sovereign hand. God was in control. And maybe we need to be reminded of that this morning, that God is still sovereign, that God is still in control. Things might be happening that we just do not understand. We might be feeling like shouting and screaming at him, saying, God, why have you let this happen? But his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he is sovereign, and he is at work. This might just look a bit like a bit of paper going out and people having to give their name in a place. But actually, all that was happening was taking place. So the fulfillment of prophecies of old from the Old Testament would be fulfilled. It's incredible. Prophecies from hundreds of years prior were being fulfilled as Joseph and Mary traveled to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Mary is expectant with child as this is taking place. I love the Christmas story. I love the nativity passages that we have in Scripture. And there's something this morning that I want us to hold on to as we journey through our sermon this morning. And this is what it is. The simplicity of the arrival, but the splendor of the announcement. I want you to hold on to that phrase. The simplicity of the arrival and the splendor of the announcement. We come across these verses in verses 6 and 7 of Luke 2, verses that change everything. As I said, it governs how we do our dates and our calendars now, BC and AD. It has changed everything. It is monumental, the biggest moment in the whole course of human history that has happened and ever will happen. The incarnation, this huge moment. This moment that God's people were waiting for thousands of years. So many prophecies, so many people waiting and not seeing the fulfillment of it. And then we just read, and it's like we stumble across verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It is so simple. So simple. You would just stumble across those verses. There's no dramatic declaration that takes place around the manger. It is such a simple arrival. And do you know what struck me that I'd never noticed before was the simplicity of the birth of our Lord and Savior. Absolutely, all the announcements and everything that took place were incredible. The simplicity, and while they were there, the time came. The one who who would be the Savior of the world. The one who we thought about last week from John's Gospel. All things were created through the Word made flesh, the second person of the Trinity, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's placed simply in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It is such a simple arrival. And then we start in verse 8, where we read this morning, and we see something quite different. Something spectacular takes place. The scene changes very quickly. Luke changes the scene very quickly. He goes from the manger scene of Jesus being wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger, and all of a sudden onto the scene bursts these shepherds. And something incredible takes place where they are just sitting about their everyday business and an angel appears, and then a host of angels, which, and that word hosts could be like the angel army. An army of angels appeared to them. I was thinking to myself, if I was given the choice, if I was there when this was taking place, I wonder where I'd want to be. Which one would I want to witness? And I think, because we like the flashing lights, don't we? We like the big hoo-ha. I think many of us would probably, if we're honest, we'd choose to be beside the angels. These angels in the sky and the glory of God. Because there's something that dramatic that takes place there to the human eye. But actually in the supernatural, this was the biggest moment that had ever happened. The birth of the Word made flesh. Now shepherds, I'm sure many of us know this. Shepherds were they were outcasts. They were a bit of social outcasts. They weren't very popular people back in their day. They would have been seen as dishonest. They would be seen as dirty and unclean. And the nature of their work meant that they couldn't observe the ceremonial law, which was a huge thing for the religious people. So they were social outcasts. They were kept to the margins of society, so much so that they couldn't even provide a testimony in the court of law because they were deemed so unreliable. Now that is quite something, isn't it? Shows us the extent of how pushed out to the margins of society this class of people were, the shepherds. But what I think is incredible and what shows us a part of the heart of God and the gospel is that they are the first recipients of the good news. These dishonest, dirty, unclean, unreliable shepherds who were pushed out to the margins of society, that is where the angel goes to declare and to herald the good news of the birth of the Savior of the world. The angel didn't go to the church, the synagogue, the religious leaders, the religious at heart. It didn't go anywhere near them. It's to the dishonest, unclean, dirty, unreliable people, the shepherds who were on the margins of society. And maybe this morning, as you've tuned into church, you don't have a very high view of yourself. Maybe as you tune into church, you feel disconnected from others. You feel a bit of an outcast or on the margins of society. But I want to encourage you this morning that is how you feel. That is exactly how the shepherds would have felt. And it is to them that the good news of the birth of the Savior goes to. Take heart, because we see God has a heart for the oppressed, those who are experiencing injustice, those who are on the margins of society. It wasn't to the synagogue or to religious leaders, and maybe that's a bit of a wake-up moment for us as the church, that actually the good news goes to those who are out there. I'm sure shepherds would have felt a bit of an unloved people. But it's to them that this good news story, the story of God's salvation plan, is heralded to. I love that it goes first to the shepherds. I love that. It shows us a glimpse of Jesus' heart. those on the outside, those on the margins of society, those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are in need of healing, those who are in need. As Jesus would later say words to the effect of this, it's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. Maybe you feel broken this morning and you think that you're not good enough for God. If that is what you think, then you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel is exactly for you. That Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to the captive, to bring sight to those who are blind. And I love that the shepherds were doing just what shepherds did. They weren't doing anything spectacular. They were just sitting in the field watching over their flock by night. They are doing their everyday mundane task of work. They're just going about their normal business, doing what shepherds do. And it's into their normality that the angel breaks. And they have this incredible suddenly moment. They're going about their everyday business and bam, God broke in. He sends his angel to declare the good news, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Friends, I pray more and more in these days that we are in, that in the everyday moments that we have, that God would break into them. That actually, as we read our Bibles in the morning, maybe it's a normal thing for us to do. I pray that it is part of our everyday habits, that we just become people who are reading God's Word and praying to Him in our time of devotion and in our time before the Lord, worshiping Him personally, that actually God would just break into those moments, that we would have suddenly moments, that the glory of the Lord would shine around us and leave us never the same. Maybe this morning you just happened to stumble across our service. Maybe you're about to click away from the service because you just wanted to check out what it was. But maybe God has a plan for your life. And actually, in the normality of your Sunday morning on the 20th of December, God wants to break in and change your life and shine His light into your heart. What a verse we have in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. What does this mean? We see throughout the Old Testament, places particularly like Exodus and even Psalm 63, that the glory of the Lord is the manifestation of God's presence. The glory of the Lord is the manifestation of the presence of God. Later on, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he also writes the Acts of the Apostle, and he uses the same word for Saul's conversion experience when he's on the road to Damascus, when he sees this bright light. He uses the same word here for the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the Hebrew word for glory, it means weight, like heavy or substantial. And the Greek understanding of this word, glory, would mean splendor or brightness. But both of these words associate with radiant light. The glory of the Lord shone around them. What do we see here? In the night, in the darkness, to these outcasts of society, the Lord shines His light around them. He shines His glory. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Rightly so, they were filled with fear, or terror, as some translation says. You see, friends, our God is so awesome. I don't mean awesome as in the sense of how my generation would use it. That's totally awesome, dude, as Americans would often say. But actually, this word awesome, in its real meaning of the word, the incredible splendor and majesty, the holiness of God. See, Moses, he couldn't see God's glory and live. That is how glorious and how awesome, majestic and holy and pure God is. They're rightly filled with great fear. But the angel speaks to them, and what does the angel say in verse 10? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. The angel speaks to them, don't be afraid. I've got good news. And what is this good news? Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day. The simplicity of the arrival and the splendor of the announcement. This transition today, what a word today or this day is. The waiting season for God's people is over. That waiting for the Messiah had come to an end because the Messiah was now born. Today, this day, you're no longer waiting for your Savior to come, God's people. He is now here. This word today is so important. It's a transition word. It shows us that this waiting for the Savior has come to an end. The expectancy now goes to experience. They're no longer expecting a Savior, but now they can experience the Savior. He is now here. The waiting time for the Messiah had now arrived. We've been speaking about light dawning in the darkness, and that is exactly what the birth of the Messiah was. The dawn of the Messianic age was now here with the birth of Jesus, simply in that stable in the manger. You this day. We see something about the gospel in that very little phrase. It's personal and it's now. It's not just for other people, it's for you. And it's not to put off till tomorrow, it's for today. They had a decision to make. Would they go now or would they put it off? And we see the shepherds, they hurry to go and see what had been told to them. And then we have these three titles in verse 11 that are spoken. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Three titles that are used about this baby who we very briefly read off in verses 6 and 7 who was born. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Three titles. But two of the titles, Christ and Lord, they're what qualify Jesus to hold the title Savior. Let me say that again. There are three titles being used here. Savior, Christ, and Lord. And the last two titles, Christ and Lord, are what allowed Jesus to hold on, rightly so, and be called the title Savior. He is the Savior because He is the Christ and He is the Lord. This word, Lord, we see it already being used in verse 9, about the glory of the Lord shone around them. This word, Lord, is the word used as the translation for Yahweh, the great I Am. The name that God revealed to Himself in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses. When Moses asked, who shall I say has sent me? He says, I am who I am, the Lord. Yahweh. And Christ, this word is anointed or God's chosen one. It's the word we get Messiah from, the one that we were expecting and waiting for. And why is this important? Well, it shows us this, that Jesus didn't just go on and become these things, but He was born these things. He was born Savior, He was born Christ, and He was born Lord. The child has been described in the highest of terms. Some would render this, Christ the Lord is the Messiah of the Lord. But I don't think that does Jesus justice. It doesn't go far enough. Because He isn't just simply the Messiah of the Lord, but He is the Messiah who is the Lord. The Messiah who is the Lord is born. And they're told where to go and find Him. And they would know this sign. We see that in verses 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And again, we see the simplicity of the arrival, and then we see again the splendor of the announcement. And suddenly in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This message ends with the most dramatic and incredible sight. A host of angels, angel army before the shepherds. And they declare peace. They declare peace. It's what Zechariah spoke about as well in his prophecy in Luke 1. And the angels declare peace here. And peace is a synonym for salvation. It's not just coming to make us feel better about ourselves, but peace between man and God. Remember, we thought about a number of weeks ago about when sin entered the world, when darkness came in, when sin happened, we're alienated, we're separated from God. And Scripture teaches us that when we live in sin and when we live as sinners, we are separated from God and we're actually enemies of His. But the good news of the gospel and the great news of the Christmas story is that Jesus has come so that we can know peace between us and God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can become children of God, as John 1 speaks about, and become friends of God. The glory to God in the highest. They were praising the Lord. I want us very briefly just to look at Isaiah chapter 60. Look at these incredible verses from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Wow. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Our theme this Christmas has been light in the darkness. We started 3 weeks ago looking at Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, and I wanted rightly so to go back to Isaiah chapter 60 as we see the glory of the Lord rising upon his people and in the association of that with the light coming. We started in darkness in 8 and 9, but now the light is born. The light has come, and his name is Jesus. I spoke about this contrast, and I've alluded to it a few times, about the simplicity of the arrival and the splendor of the announcement. Verses 6 and 7 were so simple. Just the time came and the baby was born and they placed him in a manger. And then very quickly it changes, and we see what the angels, the shepherds experienced as the angel of the, from the Lord appears to them. So why did not much happen around the actual birth of the Savior in the world? The incarnation moment. Why? We read so much happening around the manger, around the stable and with other people. We see Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds experiencing angels. We see visions and prophecies. We read of wise men coming from afar, following a star. All of these incredible things that take place. But then in verses 6 and 7 of Luke's gospel, in chapter 2, it is so simple. We would just stumble across it. The time came and the baby was born. Why is that the case? That then we change scene quickly and we see the splendor with the angels appearing in the sky and the glory of the Lord shining around the shepherds. Let's listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. This is what it says. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow.
I want us to very briefly, our time is moving on this morning, but it's important, I think, for we just spend a few moments looking at these Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. We see there, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, where he says, who though he was in the form of God, that's what we see in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and he was God. That's what we see. He, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that's verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the outworking of these verses in the most practical of ways in the Gospels. And then I think what we have in verse 7, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Well, that's what we see in verses 6 and 7 in Luke chapter 2. In the simplicity of the arrival of our Savior. Christ the Lord. It's important that we hold on to that, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Lots of people get tripped up when they come to Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about Christ emptying himself. That phrase, emptying himself, in Christian theology is known as the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. Now, a lot of people and good godly people who would claim to be Christians and follow the Word in fullness, and I have no question about that, they even get tripped up when they come to Philippians chapter 2, when they say things like that Christ emptied himself of divinity. That is not what Jesus was emptying himself of here. He didn't stop being God. He didn't empty himself of divinity. He didn't empty himself of his godly nature. He was fully God and fully man. This is not talking about the emptying of Christ's divinity. He didn't cease being God when he took on human flesh. He was fully God, fully man. Paul later in Colossians says this, that for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This emptying in Philippians chapter 2 is not about Christ's divinity, but actually what I would argue in a sense is of him emptying himself of his glory. He emptying himself of his glory, not his divinity, but his glory. He set aside the glory of heaven. And that's when we see him being born in the stable, in the manger. It's just so simple. Why? Because he took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He has set aside his glory, as some translations of Philippians 2 says. And I think this is strengthened when we see in John chapter 17, where Christ prays, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He didn't empty himself of his divinity. He was the Word who became flesh, and he continued to be the Word. But he set aside his glory. The simplicity of the arrival. That is who our Savior is. Now, we also read later on in John's Gospel in different places that Christ displayed his glory, or people saw his glory. The Transfiguration would be an example of that, I think. And in the wedding at Cana chapter 2, where he performs the miracle, the disciples saw the display of Christ's glory. And it would be wrong of me to say he emptied himself of all of his glory. But he put aside his heavenly glory and he took on the form of a servant. That's what the point of Philippians 2 is, that Christ came from the heights and the glory of heaven and was born simply and was placed in a manger as a servant. He set that aside, but while still being fully God, he came down to the lows of this world. And we see that with the simplicity of his arrival. There was no splendor, no glory around the manger scene. Because Christ had laid that aside to rescue you. He goes from being clothed in the glory of heaven that he'd had within the Trinity from all eternity past and being wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. From the womb to the tomb, Christ came to save God's people. and to bring glory to the Father. From the womb to the tomb, Christ came to save God's people and bring glory to the Father. The light has come. The light was born. The light is here. We no longer live in darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. What a King we worship. And when we see Jesus with our own eyes, our hearts are opened. And when we see him truly as he is, we will be like the shepherds, or we are like the shepherds, as we leave praising and glorifying God. Such a simple message with such profound effects and implication in people who open up their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know, friends, this has been such a hard year. There is no doubt about it. And I began this morning's service by saying we need to press in and worship Jesus. Sing a joyous song to the Lord. And I don't say that neglecting at how hard this year has been. I know how hard this year has been for so many people. It has been so hard for so many people. And I think many of us had our hopes set on just that wee window around Christmas Day where we could gather with our loved ones and gather with our friends. And now we can't do that anymore. Maybe now is when we need to remember God as Emmanuel more now than ever. But as hard as this year has been, and I don't know what tomorrow holds, I don't know. But what I do know this Sunday, Hills, is that we must worship him regardless of our situations, regardless of our circumstances, because he is worthy. We must worship him because Jesus set aside the glory of heaven, emptied himself and came to this earth, humbled himself to the point of death on a cross for you, for me. We must worship him. We shall not stop worshiping him. We cannot stop worshiping him. Even if we did stop, the rocks would cry out because he is so glorious. He is so worthy of our praise. And maybe this morning what we need to do is come back to the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the manger scene, and fall on our knees and say, Jesus, would you bring me back to my first love? He first loved us. Which means we can now love him. Friends, this Christmas, let the light of the world shine in your life. Let him shine through your life and glorify him, praise him, worship him. Let us shout it from the rooftops that our King, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one whom all things were created through, that he came humbly as a baby. He is now glorified as our Savior. And friends, thanks be to God that he will return triumphantly as King. What a faithful God we have. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.